Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 23. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put me in charge of everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than am I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice, I cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Thank you very much, Pastor Nate. What I have in my hands is an architect's drawing of the renovation of our upstairs project. We've been for 3 years on this seven project goal, $340,000 of doing a whole lot of things. One of them, maybe the last of them, is to renovate down to the studs and the ceiling and everything, all that upstairs property. And we've just this weekend gotten these new prints from the architect. If you'd like to see them, I'll have them tonight at the annual business meeting. You can look at them carefully, page after page after page, all the electrical diagrams and all the details that go along and how the rooms are being configured, because we're tearing all the walls down and ripping all the ceiling out and doing a whole lot of things to make that space fit the way we do ministry in 2019 and beyond. This building was built in 1970, and so we, you know, configured things the way it worked in 1970. But this is really the last part of all of our facilities that we've not done a major overhaul or brought things up to speed, both in technology and those kinds of things. And this renovation means that not only will we be re-insulating the walls and re-insulating the ceilings and new lighting and electric and all of that, very much more efficient in the way we will be able to heat and air condition the rooms and all of that, but bringing the technology up to speed so that in all the classes up there, they'll have everything that all of our new classes down here have. About 40% of us go to Sunday school up there every Sunday, and then, of course, other times during the week. So there's lots of ministry that goes on in that space, and we are on the precipice of starting yet another major project. And in this process, three and a half years ago, we estimated it would cost about $140,000. Of course, we were just trying to put pieces of the puzzle together and come to an estimation of $140,000. We now have, we gave our architect the conceptual drawings. He turned those concepts into actual architectural drawings that we just got this weekend. The next part of the process is to put that out to bid to electrical contractors, plumbers, and, you know, everybody that does things. And when we get those bids back, then we'll actually know what it cost in 2020 terms. And we'll be able to have an actual figure. But we've been shooting toward $140,000. To date, we have about $100,000 of that $140,000 that we think we're going to need. So between now and the end of the year, between now and January 1st, we need to come up with $40,000. Do you think we can do it? Yes, I think we can do it, and we need to do it. I don't know what the actual cost is going to be. It might be $141,000, or I don't know. We don't know exactly what that will be, but we'd love to be able to have the $140,000 on hand, ready to tell those contractors to get to work. If we're ready to do that, and that's the deal. We've been working toward this and praying toward this a long time. This could kind of finalize and complete some major things that we've been doing. We've been doing a lot of things the past two or three or four years, even beyond those seven major projects, and glad for all of the advancement in that. You've been faithful. You've been giving generously. Faith and I have been giving, and we're asking you to join us together to this last push. We're all in this together. Some of you have been giving faithfully all along, but I'm asking that all of us now help us get this next $40,000. I think we can do it. By the end of this year, November and December, we could, in addition to our regular giving, finalize what we hope is the need, and then be able to, in 2020, see this big project accomplished. It'll be a great help to us. And thank you to all of those who've been meeting up in that space all the time. Everybody down here has had the new facility, and you've been dealing with the less than new facility. But we want to fix that and bring everything up to speed. The first step toward all of that was building this new AV tech facility down here in this auditorium. And our sound team, our volunteers, have been getting that completed. That's going to be complete in the next couple of weeks. And looking forward to that. Then the work can start up there. So that's what's been happening. We'd love to share the details of that tonight in our annual meeting. Well, you have your Bibles open, and we've been on this journey, noting that there are some wonderful things that we can learn from the people that God uses in the Bible to help us understand and know how the Lord would help us live out our faith in Him. We learn from the faith of some of these people. We sometimes learn from their failures. And in Joseph, we find a little bit of both what is sweet and sour. In fact, you might say his life could be characterized going from sour lemon to lemon pie. Have you ever had one of those sour lemon drops that just about turn your mouth inside out? It's so sour. There's something even nice about how sour it is. If you've still got tonsils, it'll almost shrivel up your tonsils, some of those sour lemon drops. But then you go from that sourness to you take that sourness and add a little sweetness to it, and you can have all the way to lemon meringue pie. It just doesn't get much better than that, right? With a glass of milk, that's good. Well, our lives sometimes take that kind of a swing, don't they? From sour lemon to lemon pie. And Joseph experienced some of that swing. Let's just put him in perspective. Remember how it all comes to us. First of all, there's Abraham, the father of the faith. It's Abraham. Then it comes down to Isaac. And there's drama that goes on, of course. But from Isaac comes to Jacob. Jacob is eventually going to be called Israel. And You have the 12 tribes of Jacob, all of the sons from four different wives, right? So you got Jacob with his four wives, and together they've got these 12 boys. And from the Rachel wife comes the figure that we're looking at today. Here comes Joseph, and he would be the favored one among all those 12. And when the text here, just a chapter or two back, when it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, then it goes on to say in that passage, and consequently the brothers hated him. So there was this family feud going on between the 12 brothers. You got the four wives, you got the daddy up there that's got favoritism going on, and woo, doggies, we got drama. Ever had any drama in your family? It's easier to laugh than cry, I understand. So we can somewhat identify with the drama that sometimes goes on in family. You don't even have to get together and there's drama. And they had drama too. They knew what drama was all about. Geographically, it goes like this. Dad said to favored son, hey, go check on the boys. They're out there, you know, with sheep. They're down in Hebron. They're down in a wilderness area. And certain times of the year, you take the crops up north. And for those of you who've been with us on Wednesday night, we've been studying geographically through the Bible. And you know that dry Judea, you take your crops up to lush green Galilee, up to what is Shechem and then ultimately Dothan. And that was what was going on here. Dad says, go check on the boys with the herds and all. They've taken them up, to get grazing ground and all the rest. So Joseph goes up there, and eventually what that means is Joseph's going to take a little trip down to Egypt, and he doesn't even have his passport. You know, you don't need it when you're human trafficked. You know, when you're taken as a slave, you hardly need a passport. Well, so he's eventually going to get down to Egypt, and that whole Egypt thing is just going to blow up. It's going to go big time. And they're going to spend a long time down there. And you know how the whole story works. So we come to Joseph's journey. He's got this coat of many colors because daddy likes him. And the family feud's going on. And lots of detail along the way. And it all kind of starts off with Joseph being daddy's pet. And got the right wife and the right son and favored in some ways, even shown to the point of giving him a robe that might even seem to indicate he's going to get the biggest inheritance rather than the eldest son getting it. And man, that doesn't make for good chemistry between the boys. But he's the pet. Ultimately, what that means is when he goes to check on the guys, they come up with a scheme, let's kill him. And somebody says, well, good grief, he's our brother. Let's don't kill him. Just throw him in the pit. Okay, so he ends up in a pit. Well, then they come up with the idea, rather than killing him, let's just put some blood on his coat, take it back to dad, tell him that he's dead, but let's don't kill him. Let's sell him to these guys. Let him take him down to Egypt. And he gets sold into slavery from the pit. He ultimately ends up in Potiphar's house. And at Potiphar's house, what does it say about him back in the previous chapter? It says that the Lord blessed everything he did. And consequently, at Potiphar's house, he's given a place of position and privilege, and he's given responsibility. And in that kind of a situation, here's what we just read. The lady of the house, noticing that he is handsome in form and appearance. Woohoo! Ladies, wouldn't you like your husband to be like that? Okay, this guy is diesel. I mean, he's a good-looking man, all right? And so sometimes it's supposed to be the other way around. The man's wanting, but no, this time she's fishing for him. And he absolutely turns all of that off. And why? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just go along to get along? Why wouldn't he just do what everybody's doing when in Rome, do as the Romans, why, good grief, he's down in Egypt, why not, good grief, here you're out of town, what stays in Vegas, what happens in Vegas, what happens in Egypt stays in Egypt, come on, what's the problem here? If he was going by the common thinking of everybody in every generation, not just back then, today, it's here today, right, why not just go along? Well, it says here, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He says in chapter 39, well, you know how that goes, that the husband comes home and throws him in prison. So he went from being the pet down into the pit. Now he's in Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden that lands him in prison again. And here he's languishing away. But then there comes the butler, the cupbearer, and the butler, and come along, and everybody's got some dreams going on. And thank you, Sunday school teachers, for teaching these stories through the years, and so that some people know these stories. It's important to know them. And so down in the prison, they have dreams, and I correctly interpreted your dream, so remember me. And the guy gets promoted, and he doesn't remember him. So 2 years go by languishing in prison. But then he remembers when Pharaoh has a dream. I know somebody who knows dreams, how to interpret dreams. And what happens then? He is elevated to the palace. And long story short, he ends up on the top of the heap. He was in the bottom of the heap, down in a pit. And now he's in the palace, and it's from sour lemon to lemon meringue pie, and he's in the palace, and everything's going great, and he's second in charge of everything. He's like vice president of the world, and everything's wonderful. And then the boys come back and say, we need some food. And so they go down to Egypt, and who's in charge of the food in Egypt? Yeah, and remember that dream, that crazy dream he kept having about the sheaves bowing down to him, and woo, it all happens. And big time story, the Lord devotes a lot of Bible to Joseph from chapter 37 to chapter 50. There's a lot of detail. There's something very important for you and me to get today from the life of Joseph. Here's the way, turn back to chapter 50. Here's the way to summarize it all. I think from chapter 37 to chapter 50, this is where the Lord wants us to land theologically and practically. Chapter 50, verse 20. The boys have come to Egypt. They find that they can get food. The way this whole drama works out is that the nation is spared because Joseph has put away food and God has orchestrated the whole thing. And it comes down to this culminating moment when Joseph says to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me." And boy, you can sure drive that point home. They sure did. "You meant evil against me, but," and here's the key phrase, "God meant it for good." Now there's a story. Let me remind you, this is a true story. This is not just fairy tale. It's not just an allegory. This is not Mary had a little lamb whose sheep was white as snow and everywhere that Mary went. It's not that. It's real history, real people. It's not fake history. It's real. This is true. It really did happen. Real people, real place. And the real message of the story is what you would say in New Testament terms, Romans 8:28, right? "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says what the New Testament in Romans 8:28 reiterates and says, and this is a theme through the Bible, that God means to bring good to his people, quite literally, to the earth, to the world, but then specifically, more and more specifically, as it comes down to his providential plan by which he draws people unto himself. God means it for good. Let's rehearse this morning. How could it be? How could it be good? There was some sour lemon there, right? How could good come from it? Well, let's see it. It is good when trials produce perseverance. It could have produced bitterness. It could have produced discouragement. It could have produced despair. It could have produced depression. It could have made him so mad that he was shaking his fist in the face of God. It could have done that. And do you know moments like that in your life? When you're in the pit, when you're in the prison, when things are not going well, when the sourness of life has turned you inside out, do you know those things? I have a feeling you do. I do. But it is for good when trials produce in us that sense of, I'm going to go on in faith in God, even though it's hard. Like we sang a moment ago, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even when things are hard, He gives and He takes away. That's why we sing. We don't just sing for the fun of singing, though it's pretty fun. We sing to teach ourselves. We sing to put it in our thoughts so that when the sour lemon comes, I'm going to say to myself, no, I'm not going to there. I'm not letting that depression get me. I'm not letting that despair. I'm not letting that cynicism. No, sir, I'm not getting in that pit. I'm going to persevere through it like Joseph. It's good when trials produce perseverance. It's good when difficulties are seen through God's providence. I don't like it when I hurt. Do you? I don't like going to the doctor. Well, so, apologies to all the doctors. But I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like having a scraped knee or surgery. I don't like it when things aren't easy. I don't like it. You don't like it. Okay, we don't. But when I can begin to see my challenges, my difficulties through God's providence, that what some might even mean for evil, God can turn to good. When I can begin to see, how do you say it, the silver lining in the cloud, when I can begin to see an eternal perspective on my temporal situation, there I'm growing up in Christ. I'm stopping being this baby Christian, and I'm beginning to be a mature Christian. It is good when temptation is overcome with purity. As when an opportunity to do wrong came, and he turned it down. And a quest for purity drove his actions. That's good. Well, why didn't he just keep that loose woman from even coming into his life? Yeah, he could have done that, but he means it for good. And it can be good when temptation is overcome with purity. And it can be good, fourthly, when injustice is endured with patience. He wasn't treated fairly. He didn't get a fair shake. He didn't get a fair trial. He was unjustly accused of sexual advance. He was in the right, but he was accused wrongly. This was unjust. The social justice system broke down for him. And what did he do? He endured it with patience. I don't want to be patient, but I need to be. And the trial of your faith works what? Don't you hate that verse? I mean, nobody claims that as their life verse. Just absolutely nobody. But it's so true. It's good when prosperity is experienced with perspective. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty smart. Why am I elevated in the prison? Because I'm just the smartest guy in the room. That's why. Because, I mean, until I came along, the company wasn't running very good. But finally, I got here. Good thing. Yeah. When prosperity is met with arrogance, all of a sudden, that doesn't work anymore. But when prosperity is experienced from the perspective that it was the hand of God that was blessing Joseph. Okay, he was handsome. And that works. Right? That works. But okay, so he was smart, okay, and so, oh, yes, but the perspective he was growing to have was, evidently, God's got a bigger plan here, and I'm glad to participate in what God's doing. And number six, it's good when forgiveness is granted despite, when the boys came to get food, What did Joseph do? Ultimately, the story is he forgave them with tears, weeping. What could he have done? He could have had them all beheaded. He could have watched their blood gush out from their veins with delight. He could have taken their blood and thrown it around the crowd. He had the power. That was his prerogative. But did he? He forgave despite the fact that they treated him spitefully. They meant it for evil. But despite his pain, he, say the word, forgave. Forgave. How many times do people say, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. Do you know what it hurt? How bad that hurt me? I know. No doubt there. It is good, finally, number seven, when life is lived with purpose. Joseph came to understand that I'm not just here biding my time. I'm here for a purpose. Not my purpose merely, God's purpose. When you can live your life like that, it gives meaning to going to school. Suddenly, chemistry makes sense. Suddenly, your job fits into a bigger purpose. Suddenly, everything you have to do in life takes on a bigger purpose than just that one thing. You're not just putting food on the table when you bring your paycheck home. There's something bigger than that for us. Think of a temptation you're facing right now. What's the first thing that comes to your mind right now? I should have you write that down. You didn't have to think about it long. The first thing that came to your mind, a temptation that you often face. For Joseph, it was a sexual thing. Here's an invitation to do something wrong. And there was actually lots of temptations he faced along the way. Bitterness and anger, you know, all those kind of things. But think about a temptation you're facing right now. Think about it. You got it? Okay. Will the end result of it be purity, like it was in this case for Joseph, or will it present a peril, a spiritual tripping point for you? Right? So whatever it is, if it's a temptation to anger or somewhere you're going to be less than blameless, will the result be purity or peril? What was it for Joseph? What was it that made him come to the place of having purity at the end of that temptation rather than peril? Well, he remembered it was God's blessing on his life that prospered him, that brought him to that place of temptation. God had orchestrated it, and with that perspective and purpose, the temptation then came, and what did he do? He identified it as wickedness. Quite literally the words, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Half the time, our problem is we're in excuse mode. It's not so bad. Everybody else is doing it. If I do it and everybody else is doing it, it can't be so bad. Well, everybody will get the punishment too, and me too, and it'll just be kind of a group thing. No. As long as we're excusing that sin, we're vulnerable to it. The key that Joseph had was that he had a perspective and a purpose on his life that brought, he had a worldview that gave him strength coming into the temptation. Then, in the midst of the temptation, he called sin, sin. He had the spiritual strength to identify it as what it was, and he labeled it that way with conviction. Then, what did he do? Last step in avoiding the temptation. What did he do? He just plain scrammed out of there. He just got out of the room. He fled, literally. He took himself out of the place of temptation. Those three steps will help me endure the temptation that I'll face this week. How about for you? How about for you too? Because you're going to face a temptation, and you know even what the repeated ones are. You can be victorious. You can come out with purity. We've got to hold this as the standard. We can't say, well, everybody's doing it, so we don't expect purity anymore. Yes, the church does. Why? Because this book is still here. 2019 might be an age of debauchery, but the book is still here. Somebody's got to still have that aim, don't we? What do you think? And can it be done? The collective answer of the church is yes. Has to be the answer. Think of a privilege or a position or a power that you have this morning. Think of a privilege you have, or a place of position, a place of power that you have right now. And here's the operative question. Will the end result of it be the advancement of your kingdom or the advancement of God's kingdom? God repeatedly blessed Joseph and gave him positions of privilege. Now, it came interspersed with periods of peril, too, periods of trial and hardship. But ultimately, he got the position of all positions, second in command to what was essentially the world. So he had position and power and privilege, but he knew what it was to not have that as well. But using that position and power and privilege, he utilized it for God's ultimate purpose and good and plan and purpose. How about you? If you were to become the boss, what would change around the office? If you were to become the homecoming queen, what would change at school? If you were to have some position that you'd long to have, maybe even, if you were given the privilege and the power, what would you do with it? Would it just simply be, well, I'd get more money in the paycheck? Well, life would be easier. Life would be, I'd have a bigger house. I'd have a bigger car. That's what would ultimately happen was me. Is that all that would happen for a Christian? That can't be true for us. We have to see whatever privilege God gives us, whatever power we have in society, whatever influence we have, we leverage for God's work. Whether it's money or influence or whatever it might be. Now think about this. Queen Esther came to a place where we famously say about Queen Esther, well, she was in that place of privilege and power. What's the phrase? For such a time as this. And we sit back and we say, yes, God orchestrated that. She had that place of privilege and power for such a time as this. Well, it's the same thing about Joseph being put in a place and utilizing it not only to save people. Okay, they didn't starve. They saved up the food, and then eventually the nation of Israel will come down. And so not only did it save the Egyptians, it saved the Hebrews, and many good things came of it, ultimately in God's purpose and plan. But not only for Joseph, but also for Queen Esther. And the message for us is we can do it too. But here's what we typically say. Here's my excuse. It goes like this. But I don't have any special privilege. I'm just a me. I'm just a nobody. I'm just low on the totem pole. Nobody calls me the boss. Nobody looks to me as the mover and shaker. I'm not listed in the newspaper as look what so-and-so did. I'm not the captain of the football team. I'm not the captain of the cheerleaders. I don't even play first oboe in the orchestra. I mean, I'm just a nobody. Really? Really? I'm not Joseph. I'm not Queen Esther. I'm just, whatever you would fill in view. All I do is stay home and raise my kids. All I do is work in a factory. All I do is teach at the local school. All I do is deliver packages for the company. All I do is work in human resource department. All I do. I'm just a retired. I'm just a teenager. I'm just a nobody. When you discount yourself, you're really discounting what God has purposed for you to do in your life. And that's not nice. That's not nice. God has given you who you are and what you are. Don't discount that. Use Whatever influence God has given you, whatever friendships you have, those friendships are for a purpose. Whatever skills and abilities you have, whatever talents you have, whatever heritage you have, your white privilege, the fact that you're born in America, the fact that you have a job, the fact that you have a friend, the fact that you have a school to go to, the fact that you have, those are things you use, I use for God. Because I go through all of life with a purpose that's higher than merely that thing. Right? God can use even you and me for his cause. Would you write that thought down in your memory? Maybe even on a piece of paper that'll help you remember it. God can use even you and me for his cause. You might say, but I'm in a pit today. Okay, granted, this may be a pit season of your life. You may say, and there's very little privilege from my pit. Okay, maybe. But can you be faithful in the pit while you're waiting on the palace? Could you do that? I have a feeling that's part of the reason why God chose to use Joseph. Faithful in the pit as well as the palace. So what's the next step? If you are a believer in Christ, would you today pray that God would have a God-appointed opportunity for you to use who you are for him? In other words, to invite a person, a friend to church, to witness to a friend, to share the gospel through words and deeds. Would you ask God for those God-appointed moments in this coming week? Ask him to use you in a more definite way this week than ever. Would you do that? Would you have the courage to say, Lord, this week, in a more definite way, let me use what you've allowed me to be in right now for you? Couldn't this be the week where in specific, definite ways, we use anywhere we are from the pit to the palace for our King? And maybe you'd write down that ambition to be reminded of it. If you are a believer, would you pray that the Lord would give you strength to overcome temptation, to be a consistent example of a godly follower of Christ this week? And if you would like to find out more about becoming a believer in Christ, please mark it on the card that you put your name on. Hang around after the service. Email or call or text. Let's talk about it. Let's find from the Word of God how you can have a relationship to Christ. Philip Johnson died this past week. Did you know that? Philip Johnson. Philip Johnson was brilliant. He graduated from Harvard at the top of his class, valedictorian. That's a pretty good accomplishment in life. And then he went on to the University of Chicago Law School for his doctorate in jurisprudence and all of the things. He was considered an expert in United States constitutional law. He later served as a clerk to the Chief Justice of the California Supreme Court. And then he served as a clerk for the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, Earl Warren. He earned one of those lucrative teaching positions at one of America's most prestigious law schools, Bolt Hall, at the University of California in Berkeley. He was on a career track that was second to none, top of everything he ever did or tried. And wrote textbooks on the law, constitutional law, used today in law schools around the country. This is what's interesting about Philip Johnson's story. You might think, wow, who could reach a Phil Johnson with the gospel? Who could influence a secular humanist who's enjoying all the success of the world? Who could? Well, maybe few could. But you know what one person did? They invited his little girl, his daughter, to vacation Bible school. And Dr. Philip Johnson allowed his daughter to go to vacation Bible school and then went to church to see what were they teaching my little daughter. And hearing the gospel, repented of his sin, and became a born-again Christian. Died last week, after he got saved, using his legal skills, he was applying biblical truth and meshing it together with his legal background, and ultimately wrote a book called Darwin on Trial, comparing the claims of the Bible and that there is a God who in 6 days created the world with what he had been taught all of his life in all of secular academia, at which he was at the top of the heap at Berkeley, and came to the conclusion that the Bible is true and that the gospel of Christ is true and the miracles of the Bible are true and that you can really believe that, and is today in our circles known for his book, not his legal volumes and cases in the Supreme Court and all of that, but for the Darwin on Trial proclamation. How would you ever have enough leverage and influence to reach a Philip Johnson? Likely not. But what you might be able to do is invite a little girl to vacation Bible school. Or a little boy to Sunday school. Or a teenager to Echo youth group. Or a person to come to church. In other words, we could leverage who we are and let God do whatever he's going to do. After all, last time I checked, he's boss. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be your servants, much like Joseph. And whatever you do with us, whether it's leaving us in the pit and getting a perspective about that that's godly, or elevating us up to some kind of a palace, and wherever in between you allow us to go, Lord, may we learn that it's about your kingdom, not ours. Give us purity along this journey that's so needed in 2019. Forgive us where we failed. Lord, please forgive us where we failed. May we recover a renewed sense of purpose and perspective and perseverance and purity about your purpose. In your name, amen. Would you stand with me? Oh, passion we need to have your perspective and find your purpose in our lives. Whatever part of the journey we're on, take our offering and, Lord, use it for your purpose. It's your hand of blessing that's given us the privilege of a job. It's yours. Leverage it. Use it for you. Not just our money, but our lives, our skills, our friends, our hobbies. Use it all for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.